This is part 109 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and I'm going to pick up on verse 21. It says, for three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four, it cannot bear up. And I'm going to stop for a second here because this was kind of, I mean, we all kind of know this, but this is a scripture that really tells us this. The word perturbed there literally means to quiver with any violent emotion, especially anger or fear. But in this case, the earth being perturbed, that it is, there's a violent sense behind the earth of what's going on. And I really believe that it has to do with wickedness. You know, the earth was perfectly balanced before sin came into the world. But the moment sin came in, everything turned upside down. And even the earth, even the dirt, even the soil was not gonna yield the way it was meant to yield for Adam. And so as a result, you know, you can see here how the earth is really perturbed. It's bothered. Amen. And also it says, for four, it cannot bear up. And the word bear up there means to bear, to carry, to support, to sustain or endure. So even in that sense, the earth has a problem with sustaining the evil that's going on in it, whatever's going on. And we're going to find out the four things that are really perturbing the earth. Amen. And how the earth cannot bear up with these four things. Verse 22 says, for a servant. Now these, it says, for three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns. And the word for servant here just means, you know, like a servant, a house servant, somebody who has no teaching, no training, no nothing. They're just a servant. They just do what they're told to do. And it says, for a servant when he reigns. And the word reigns there literally means to reign. Inceptively, it means to begin to ascend the throne. In other words, that inceptively means that he's beginning the process of ascending to the throne. Causationally, it means to induct into royalty. In other words, he's being brought into royalty as a royal. All right? Now, for a servant when he reigns, why is it that the earth is perturbed, shaken, bothered, put off by a servant when he reigns? And it's because a servant is nothing more than somebody who carries out somebody else's orders. He doesn't have the wherewithal to think on a higher level. Now, he may be a smart servant. He may be able to put, you know, two and two together and go get something done in a good way. He may be able, when he runs into, you know, a problem, you know, he runs into a problem, he may be able to figure it out and get around it or overcome it and get what he's supposed to get done. Now listen to me. I see this happening in the corporate world. I see this happening where people come in and they really think that they're going to take the bull by the horns, and they're just a worker. They're young. They're still kind of getting in there, and they think that they really know a lot about how to be like a manager or a director or something like that. And so their goal is to become that. Now, there's nothing wrong with people having goals to become a senior manager or become a director and a vice and a VP and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's going to require growth. It's going to require development. And a servant doesn't have that development. It doesn't have that growth. It doesn't have the skill sets to reign, to be able to walk amongst royal people, to be able to do that and facilitate what all that means. He doesn't have the wherewithal to do that. And so, I've seen where in companies where people were, I'm going to be honest, they were a little bit fools, and they kind of bulldozed their way into, you know, a management position, you know, and almost in some ways, I'm thinking of one person in a threatening manner, in a sense that they really pushed themselves into it, but they couldn't do it. You know, they were nothing more than people that should have been just employees. And that's what I love about being an employee. I love the idea that, hey, give me what you want me to do, I'll go get it done. I get paid very well to get the things done that I'm supposed to get done. And I'm good at learning how to do new things. And it's awesome because, It's both fun for me, and it's also an accomplishment. Amen. But I have no heart to reign. I have no desire to reign. I just want to be an employee, in a sense, just a servant. I just want to carry out other people's requirements and what they're trying to get done. Amen. And so I understand that. I get it. Amen. So a servant when he reigns. Now, can he reign? No. I mean, there's going to be a mess at the other end of that. And the earth is aware of that. The earth is already perturbed when somebody that's from that kind of background gets pushed up into a place of ruling and reigning. Amen. And it's just destructive. The next thing is a fool when he is filled with food. Sorry. That's probably right too. A fool when he is filled with foolishness. But a fool when he's filled with food. And the word filled there literally means to be filled up and, you know, he's satisfied. I mean, he's eaten until he can't eat anymore. You know? The word for fool there is really the word nabal. And the first meaning of that word is the word stupid and wicked, especially impious. And impious means irreverent. In other words, this person has no respect towards God. He doesn't have respect towards other people. All he cares about is what he's getting out of that moment. All he cares about is filling and satisfying his stomach. That's all he cares about. So a fool, when he's filled with food, you know, I mean, they say things they ought not say. That kind of a fool says things they ought not say. They're irreverent. They're ungodly. Amen. They're wicked. They're stupid. They say stupid things. Amen. And the earth can't bear with that. There's an upheaval going on. And there's so many people like this out there in the world because it requires the wisdom of God, you know, not to be a fool in the world. And there's plenty of fools out there trying to reign. And the earth is in a state of upheaval because of it. Amen. One of the ways that we have to bring the earth back into balance is that we got to get the fools off of the reigning. You know, we got to pull them down from the thrones and get them back to where they're just doing what they're supposed to be doing. And if they don't like that, they can just go off and do their thing. Amen. But a fool when he's filled with food, there's something specific about that. You know, that a fool when he is filled with food, he's satisfied. Now he's left with his stupidity and wickedness, his irreverence. And, you know, maybe as long as he's eating, he's okay because he's quiet, hopefully. But then once he's full, you know, then begins the process of him being, you know, irreverent and ungodly. Amen. And he shows his ignorance and his foolishness. Amen. Proverbs 30:23, a hateful woman when she is married. Now, that's a third thing that the earth cannot bear up with, is a hateful woman when she is married. The word hateful there is the word sane in the Hebrew, and it literally means to hate personally. King James Version translates that word as odious, which means obnoxious and repulsive. You know, a hateful woman is obnoxious and repulsive. You know, it's obnoxious and repulsive woman when she's married. And the word married there literally means to, it's the word Baal, which means Brown Drivers Briggs defines it both as to marry, but also to rule over, to possess, to own. And it's referring to her house, her husband, her children, to rule over and possess. All right. When somebody is like that and they're married, they're in a position to rule over and to take control of things. You know, the earth hates that. It causes upheaval a lot. And when you start thinking about all the things that are going on in the earth, you know, all the things that are happening, all the things that, you know, we see tsunamis, we see earthquakes, we see all, you know, we have volcanoes erupting, we have all kinds of things going on in the ocean, we have, and so on. Amen. And we see all these things happening, and it's because the earth is reeling under these things. So ladies, make the decision now that you're never going to become a hateful woman. You're never going to become somebody who is odious, obnoxious, and repulsive. And men, the same for you. just as that is talking about the woman, I think it applies to us as men as well. That we need to be conscientious, not to become obnoxious and repulsive. Amen? And think that we have the power to just beat everything down and bring it, make it submit to us. That's not the way God works. Amen? The primary way we bring order in our house is that we set the example. We live the example of how, you know, the house ought to be. And you need to know that. So it's your example that's going to rule, not your arrogance, not your the fact that you have the power, not the fact that you think you are in control. That's not going to work. Amen. As a matter of fact, that turns you into anybody that's trying to rule in their household, that's trying to own their husband or own their wives. That person is obnoxious and they're repulsive to God. They're repulsive to the earth. And think about this. That person, I know people that are so bitter and hateful that, you know, their lives are just dark and they can't even see the darkness that they're under. And it's rough on them. It's hard on them. Their lives are hard. And God didn't mean for that to be the case. Amen. He wants us to be blessed. All right. The last one is, so you have, there's three things and four which the earth is perturbed and cannot bear up. The servant when he reigns, the fool with when he's filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. A maidservant. The word maidservant there is the word shifka, and it means a female slave as a member of the household. In other words, she's just a slave. She's not even part of the family. She's been brought in to just work and do what she's supposed to do. Amen. And it says, this is the thing that the earth hates, is that a maidservant, a slave, who succeeds her mistress. And in this case, the mistress would be the married wife of the house. And succeeds there literally means to occupy, and especially by driving out the previous tenants and possessing in their place. By implication, to seize, to rob, to inherit. Amplified Bible and the Brown Bible Study, whatever it's called there, BSB, it uses the word supplants, which it means unseats and replaces. The word supplant always means to unseat somebody and then replace them. Amen? And sometimes that replacing them could be somebody else, or it could be you that's replacing that person. But understand that this is something that God hates. This is something that the earth revolts against. And it's perturbed. It won't put up with. In other words, you got to understand, people, that even today, we need the earth to be a blessing to us. We need covenant relationship. We need to multiply. We need to be blessed with blessing being blessed and multiplying being multiplied. We need these things. We need the help of the earth to make way for us and allow us that covenant relationship with God to be a blessed people. In that way, we become an example to the people of what it means to truly walk with God. And we become an example of what God really wants to do in our lives. Amen. And these things in particular, the earth revolts against. So that covenant gets shut down because of that. And that's how I'm taking it. I'm taking it that, you know, the covenant, the earth refuses to yield to these situations. So understand that. Amen? Moving on. Verse 24, Proverbs 30:24. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. Now, this is something that I would spend some time meditating on, because this proverb is really utilized, is useful for training young people, for training even those of us that are older, to make us pay attention, you know, and to grow in our wisdom. Amen? So it says here, there are four things which are little on the earth. And the word little there literally means young, small, insignificant, and unimportant. These four things are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. And the word exceedingly wise is one word. It's the word chacham, and it means to be wise, to be intelligent, skillful, or artful. And it comes, and it's actually the two words, these two words are put together in that sentence. It's chacham, chacham. And there's slightly different meaning to the two words. In the second word, it literally means to be wise in mind, word, or act. So one is to be wise, which is intelligent, skillful, or artful. The other one is to be wise in mind, word, or action. All right? So there are these four things that are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. Number one, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. All right? The ants are a people not strong. And the word strong there is the word az, which means strong, vehement, and harsh. You know, they're just ants. And it's talking about the small ants that you see crawling around everywhere. The ones that we hate it when they get into our sugar, you know, the little tiny ones. You know, they're not that strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. And the word prepare there literally means to set up, to establish, to prepare, to be ready, or make ready. Yet they prepare their food in the summer. All right, so number one, I think that one of the things we can learn from this is that we need to be prepared in our lives. There is wisdom involved in preparation. Amen? And in some cases, like as we get older and stuff, you know, some people just live their lives, you know, not vicariously, but just, you know, moving on and just doing their thing. I was kind of one of those. But fortunately, I got a hold of it. In my 50s and 60s, I got a hold of it, and I started getting a hold of my life and started to prepare for my retirement. I started to prepare and make ready for my retirement. And I'm working on it still. Amen. And so that's one thing. You know, in some cases, you know, being prepared means being prepared for emergencies. I mean, there's places in the United States where, you know, they have tornadoes, where they have earthquakes, where they have hurricanes. And those hurricanes can come in and wipe a place out. And yet, people, they know they have to be ready. They have go bags, you know, that are three-day bags that they can take with them and get out of Dodge and be able to survive because they have clothes, they have food, they have water, they have things that they need and that they've put in their vehicles so that they can survive through that time while they're away. That's being prepared. Are you prepared for, let's say, if all of a sudden the grocery store has run out of food for whatever reason? Do you have extra food in the house, enough food in the house to last for a while, at least 2 weeks? So that, you know, in case something, you know, in case it it goes on longer, you are okay. You will be okay. Now, God, you know, he's letting us know. Ants prepare their food in the summer. Amen. And so if we're going to be wise, then you know what? If we're going to be exceedingly wise, one of those things is to be prepared. Amen. Verse 26 goes on to say, rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. Now, a rock badger is actually a rock badger. Another name for it could be a coney or a hyrax. And rock badgers are a symbol of wisdom by themselves. Their behavior, such as setting sentries and inhabiting rocky, secure areas, is described as wise. And that's what they do. They make their homes amongst the rocks so that, you know, coyotes and wolves and all the different animals, they can come at them, but, you know, they're prepared so they can't get to them. You know, they fortify their homes. They fortify themselves where they live so that they're safe inside. Now, ultimately, you know, we have to trust God with our lives. We have to be willing to trust God no matter what. But if you have the opportunity to be like the honey badger, and a rock badger, is actually a very tiny, small animal. It's a little mammal, and it's got little hands and little feet, you know, and because it had hands and feet, the Israelis were not allowed to eat them, but they were, they're, you know, there, the word, They protected themselves. They were able to protect themselves against predators. Amen. We need to be like that. We need to be, you know, with some kind of protection so that we can protect ourselves from predators as well. Amen. And they set up sentries. They inhabit rocky, secure areas. And one of the things that they're described as is being wise as animals. So, you know, not only do we need preparation, but we also need, you know, in the sense of food and so on, we also need to, you know, build up and fortify our lives and fortify our homes as much as we can. Amen. I mean, if there was a severe civil disobedience had happened and people started going house to house and, you know, crashing the homes and trying to take whatever they wanted out of there, would you be ready in a sense? And I don't want to provoke fear or anything like that, but this is brought up. This has been brought up to us. These rock badgers, they're feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. Now, there might be another way that you can fortify your life to where if something were to go down, you'd have some place to go where nobody could get to you. Think about that. Amen. Those are other things you can think about. But the key thing is to have some kind of a little bit of fortification so that, you know, you're about as safe as you can be. You know, and the rest of it, you roll the care over in the hands of God and believe that the angels are going to protect and watch over you. And that's what we do. I believe the angels are watching over us, that they're given charge over us to keep us in all our way, to make sure no harm comes to us or any plague comes near our dwelling. And so, you know, that's something every day that I stand on, that's my scripture that I stand on. But at the same time, I'm not foolish enough to think that, you know, that I shouldn't have some kind of preparation in the sense of fortifying the house and being ready to do whatever was necessary to do that. Amen. And so you need to pay attention to that, all right? And you know, think about that. At least think about it. Verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. Wow. The word advance there literally means to go forward, to proceed to or towards something. And they do it in ranks. And the word ranks there literally means to distribute into ranks or lines. Webster's dictionary defines it as locusts lack a leader or king, yet they exhibit complex, coordinated, and orderly behavior. Think about that. What if we as a church were like those, we're like the locusts, where, you know, we can demonstrate coordinated, complex, orderly behavior without even having a leader telling us what to do. That we know what we need to do immediately. Amen. Praise God. So that's another one. How orderly is your life? Or do you need somebody to rule over you, to tell you to get your act together? Or are you one of those that gets your act together and you're ready? You know, you've set yourself up so that you advance, so that you can move forward in an orderly manner. Amen. Praise God. Now, verse 28, Proverbs 30:28, it says, the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. All right. Now, the word there, that, you know, the word skillfully grasps, it means to catch, handle, lay hold, take hold of, seize, wield. And that's from Brown Driver's Briggs. And that's the reason why the word spider is translated more like spider. But the truth is, the word for spider is actually the word for lizard. And Amplified Bible says it this way. The lizard you can seize with your hands, yet it is in the king's palaces. It's in the king's palaces. That's intense. You know, you may not be something special, but you may know. This is what I would look at this part of the verse, this verse 28, and I would think about it on this level. I may not be much of anything, but I'm going to learn how to move through places and find my way into places that'll be beneficial to me and my family. That'll be beneficial in life. Not to get rich, not to take advantage of, but to be in that capability to move where you need to be. you know, and be able to do it in a smart way. And even though you can catch a lizard with your hand, which, you know, we used to have a church lizard at Swords back when we had the building still. And many times I'd have to go in there and catch the lizard because he'd be sitting on top of the whatchamacallit, the mixer. He'd be sitting on top of that. I guess it was warm. I don't know. And he would just be sitting there, and I'd reach over and just grab him. I didn't kill him. I took him outside and threw him in the bushes down the way so that it would take him a while to get back. But, you know, he was easy to catch, but we kept finding him in the church, the same one. And it was funny. It was funny. He made his way in. He found a way in. And in that way in, he was protected from predators, you know, from hawks and crows and different ravens and different birds like that. He was also protected from cats. He was protected from coyotes and so on. Amen. But they knew how to move through into places where they could be much more safe, even though they were easy to catch. They just kept moving back through it. And that's, you know, that's wisdom, to learn how to do that. How many of you know how to move through your work and be able to move through it in a way that, you know, that you're, you know, that if somebody catches you, you know, it's like, oh, it's no problem. But, you know, you find yourself in places that are beneficial, you know, and it's helpful. You know, and that's really a very powerful thing. And in life, think about it in life. Amen. Praise God. Now, there are three things which are majestic in pace. This is Proverbs 30, 29 through 31. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. All right. Majestic and stately are the same word in the Hebrew, yatab. It means to be or to make well, literally sound and beautiful. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to make a thing good or right or beautiful. So there are three things, yes, four things that are good, right, or beautiful, that are stately in their walk, stately in their pace. Now, there's a difference between the word pace and the word walk. The word pace there is the word sa'ad, and it means a pace or a stride or a regular step. In other words, when you look at these things, when they walk, when they move, when they step through, it's very stately, it's very kingly, it's very beautiful. Amen. And when they walk, the word walk, I didn't underline it here, but the word walk, they are, which are stately and walk, the word walk there literally means to walk, going, and coming. So it's one thing for them in their stride, they're carrying either that authority, or they're carrying, you know, that power, or they're carrying their attitude. Don't mess with me. All right? And the first one is, in verse 30, it's a lion. A lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. He's mighty among beasts. And the word mighty there is the word gibor, which means strong and mighty. Among beasts, the word is behema, properly a dumb beast, especially any large quadruped or animal, often collectively. He is mighty among the beasts that are out there and does not turn away from any. And the word turn away there means to turn back, hence away, or generally to retreat. He doesn't retreat from any. And I've seen plenty situations where lions have gone up against elephants and were killed. I've seen plenty of situations where lions went up against, you know, silverback apes or, you know, gorillas and were killed. I mean, a silverback crushed them. I mean, it's brutal. Amen. But they don't turn away. They don't turn away from any. And that's the attitude, guys, that I think that God wants us to live with, that makes us majestic as the children of God, that makes us stately in our walk, is that we're mighty among the beasts. We're mighty in front of the devil and his demonic forces. And we don't turn away from any. We don't retreat from any. We refuse to back off. We refuse to back down. We get the victory. Amen. Now, this is not talking about being somebody who, gets in fights and does all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the attitude that comes with this. The lion carries that attitude. It carries that setting inside of itself that it won't turn away. If it's confronted, it confronts. It doesn't back off. And when we do that against the devil, when we do that against trials, when we do that against sickness and disease, when we do that against poverty and lack, when we stand against it and we refuse to turn away and we challenge it head on, God sees to it that it turns and runs. Amen. Verse 31 says, now that's a lion. There are four that are stately and walk. A greyhound, which could be a male goat. A male goat also. All right, a greyhound. Now the word greyhound here is the word zazir. It means tightly girt. In other words, if you look at a greyhound, most of you know what a greyhound looks like. Right where their hips are on the back, their stomach is really small. It's really tight. Amen? And that's what it's referring to. It's referring to tightly girt. In other words, tightly belted around the waist. And it probably carries the meaning of a racer or some fleet animal as being slender in the waist and most likely it's a Saluki. That's what I found out as I researched it. Now, Saluki is a type of dog that goes way back before, probably before David and, David was king. Went back even before that. That some of the Middle East countries would have these animals, these dogs. And, the Saluki was a type of dog, but but it had a coat, a fur. And it wasn't very long fur, but it was tight in the waist, and it kind of carried the same look in the body as a greyhound. Greyhounds weren't around back then when this was written. So most likely this was referencing, the Saluki, which is a type of dog or an animal. And honestly, the kings would have had those animals. Might not have been, the normal people may not have had them, but, I'm sure that they were gifted by other people from other countries. They were gifted to them as presents, amen, when they came to visit, And a greyhound, a male goat also, A male goat also, so it's including the male goat in here with the Saluki. And a male goat literally is a buck or a he-goat and as given to butting. Butting means hitting people with his horns. I've seen plenty of, we send each other stuff sometimes when we see them. But, get some little kid, get out there and get bowled with a tiny little goat. A little tiny goat, one of the ones that are really little. And you got this little 2-3-year-old kid standing there and telling off the goat. And the goat just, bam, hits the kid and knocks him down. Doesn't even mess around. But that's what it's referring to, that kind of an animal that's given to butting somebody. And there is, when you look at goats, oh my gosh, especially the goats that are up in the mountains, the ones, the big rams with the horns that go really big and then wrap around. They climb up the rock faces on mountains and they can do it when other animals can't do it. Leopards and, all of them, they can't even get close to those goats. Amen. So it's stately because it has such fine control, even though it's a hoofed animal. Amen. And then finally, a king whose troops are with him. A king whose troops are with him. Now, literally, in the Hebrew, and this is also in the King James Version, it says a king against whom there is no rising up. That's the literal meaning there in the Hebrew. It's a king against whom there is no rising up. In other words, in his kingdom, there's peace. The people are peaceful with him. He's peaceful with them. All right? And I like the way Brown Drivers Briggs defines that. It defines it as there is no rebellion or uprising. Literally, that's what it means. Now, Amplified says it this way. It says, and the king, when his army is with him, and, now you'll see it's in brackets, which it doesn't carry that, that significance that it's actually part of the Hebrew, but it's implied, and the king, when his army is with him, and against whom there is no uprising. And so you could actually break this down and just out of the Amplified say, and the king against whom there is no uprising. In other words, the king, people are satisfied with their king. He's satisfied with the people. There is harmony in that kingdom. There is peace in that kingdom. Amen? So these are majestic to God. God looks at these things and sees that they are beautiful. They're majestic. They're stately. And it might do you some good to meditate on these. You know, what is majestic in pace? Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. That's how we ought to be with the devil. That's how we ought to be with trials and tribulations. Amen. And then a greyhound, a male goat also, a king, you know, a male goat, a goat also. In other words, greyhound is very stately. I don't know if you've ever seen when they do the dog shows, you know, and they're awarding prizes, when they bring greyhounds in, they're just extremely, extremely mellow, and they've just got the most perfect gait on them. They're just peaceful as they walk. It's pretty awesome. Amen. And a king whose troops are with him. Isn't that awesome? You know, that could be translated to in our homes, people. A king could be, you know, the father of the house. You know, there's no revolting against him. There's no uprising against him. He's at peace with his family, and his family is at peace with him. God looks at that and sees it as being a very beautiful, stately thing. Amen. And it's something that we should work towards. We should strive after to get there. All right? All right, praise God. Verse 32, we'll move on here. This one's kind of intense. Proverbs 30, verse 32 and 33. It says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. Put your hand on your mouth. In other words, stop. Don't say nothing. Don't let it out. Stop it right there. Put your hand on your mouth and don't let it start. And the word foolish there is, it means to be foolish or morally wicked. And exalting is the word nasa, which means to lift oneself up, to exalt. And if you've been foolish in lifting yourself up and exalting yourself, now think about it, you know. Most people don't look at themselves that way. They don't consider that what they're doing many times is actually lifting themselves up, exalting themselves. Amen? But it is. You know, when you're always taking credit for things, that's lifting yourself up. That's exalting yourself. You know, when you're... what else? When you begin to promote yourself over others, that's exalting yourself. When you start treating others like they're less than you, or they're not intelligent, or they're not smart, like they need to be led around by the hand, that's exalting yourself. Amen? And he goes on to say, if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. And the word devised evil there literally means to plan, usually in a bad sense. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to purpose, to devise, to plot of evil intent. Are you looking to get at somebody, to punish them, to get back at them? Are you looking to tear somebody down, bring somebody down? You know, are you looking to shame somebody and humble them? You know, you guys got to understand something. God's not called us to shame. There's no longer any shame between us and him. And when we shame one another, we're devising evil. We're putting loose. We're using our mouth to implement evil. Who are we to shame somebody? But sometimes that's what people do to try and get control over another person or to make that person do what they want them to do. They'll shame them. And it's evil, straight up evil. God doesn't truck with that, man. That's not something he will be open to. All right? Goes on to say, For as the churning of milk produces butter. Now, I don't know if you've ever churned butter before, but you get milk. You get, it's not regular store-bought milk. You get milk that has none of the fat removed from it. And you pour it in, and you might even filter it, you know, and get more of the fat. And then you sit there and you just churn it. You just keep turning it. You turn it until it becomes thick. Until it becomes butter. Amen? That's churning it. You churn it because you're getting something out of it. You're forcing something, it to become something. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the word produces there means to come or go forth with purpose or for result. You know, as the churning of milk, the result of it is to create butter. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood. I mean, if you don't know what wringing of the nose means, it means you grab somebody with your fingers and you twist them. And you can break the nose and cause it to bleed. And it's pretty quick to happen. So as the churning of milk produces butter and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Now understand that God, this is not something that God is okay with. He's warning us against these things. He's trying to show us the things that, you know, that are harmful to us if we're not careful. Amen. And it's harmful to other people. Now the word forcing there is actually, the word actually means squeezing, pressing, and wringing. In other words, if you're forcing wrath, it's like you got a rag that's soaking wet with water and you've got to twist it up and you're turning it to get every last little bit of water out of it. So the wringing, the forcing of wrath, you know, and the word wrath is anger there. So people are, they're looking at that anger and they're trying to turn it into more than just anger. They're trying to ramp it up. And if you keep forcing it, if you keep squeezing it and pressing it and wringing it, it's going to produce strife. And the word produce there is the same as the word in number four there. It's the word yatsah. And it means to go or come out or forth, to depart, to come or go forth with purpose or for result. It'll produce the result. So the forcing of wrath produces strife. And in this case, strife could be personal or legal. It's a contest. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as strife, quarrel, and dispute. You know, you try to force that anger and you're going to end up causing people to get ugly and start, you know, having dispute, quarreling, and striving with one another. And that's typically what this is about. It's trying to force that to happen between two other people to cause, you know, some kind of destruction in the process. And then to walk away and laugh about it. That's wicked to God, man. You guys need to understand that. That's extremely wicked to God. All right, praise God. That's the end of chapter 30. Chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel. Verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And it says, "What, my son? What son of my womb? And what son of my vows?" All right, now I'm going to stop here. The word utterance there, and this is really important. The word utterance there is the word masah. And it means a burden. An utterance, chiefly, it carries the meaning of a doom. In other words, you're speaking a curse. You're speaking a doom. And what it's saying here is that the mother, the utterance which his mother taught him, King Lemuel, she's warning him. She's saying, if you do this, you will regret it. And you will pay dearly for it. So the utterance she gave him was an instruction that carried with it, you know, judgment if he didn't follow it. It carried with it damage if he didn't follow it. And so verse 33 goes on and it says, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." Do not give your strength. Now, let's break this down. The word strength here is actually the word kayil. And it means a force, whether of men, means, or other resources. an army, wealth, virtue, valor, and strength. Now, this was pulled probably from what happened to Samson. You know, he gave his strength to Delilah. I guess her name was Delilah. I can't remember now. But he gave his strength to her, and she wore him down until he told her his weakness, and it ended up destroying his life. Destroyed his ministry, destroyed what God was doing with him. And the only way he was able to redeem himself was after, I mean, they put his eyes out so he couldn't see anything. And so, you know, at the end, when his hair grew back, he knew his strength had returned to him. And he told them, they brought him out to mock him and make fun of him without realizing what had happened, because it took a long time for his hair to grow out, and they forgot. And he told the guy that was chaining him to the post, he said, put my hand to both posts so I can kind of feel. And the guy did. And he pushed those posts apart and brought the whole building down on top of everybody. And the Bible says that in his death, he killed the nation. But he killed more of them than he did in his entire life. In his death, when he pushed those pillars apart, he killed more of the enemy than he ever did in his entire life. And that included the king and everybody. He got it done, man, at that point. All right? And so there is a reason why God doesn't want you giving your strength to women. Now, I'm going to hit this from a slightly different angle. Ladies, don't crucify me. Don't hate me. Don't drop off. Just kind of listen and pay attention here, because I'm not here to, you know, put you down. I love you guys. And, you know, and God has blessed us men with you. Amen. But that word strength carries with it the concept of means and resources, wealth, and strength, your strength as a man. And what happens is that if you chase women and you start using your money, you start using your hard-earned money, even if you're not married, if you start using your hard-earned money to chase women, it's going to bring you to ruin. And that's why you are on a level of almost being spoken as a doom over you. You're commanded not to give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. And of course, the word ways there is, it's the word derek. It means a road is trodden, a course of life, and a mode of action. In other words, it's saying do not give your strength, your resources, your wealth, your money, your time, your energy, your life, to women, chasing women. That's plural. Understand that. Nor your course of life or mode of action, the way you behave, to that which destroys kings. Still talking about women. That destroys kings. The word destroys there is the word makah, and it literally means to erase. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to wipe out, obliterate, and exterminate kings. Do not give your strength, your resources to women, nor your ways, your conduct of life, your motive action, to that which wipes out kings, exterminates and obliterates kings. So God is putting a real strong, in this last chapter, God's putting a real strong command and mandate on us as men. And honestly, I think that this is more aimed at men that are not married, even though there are men that are married that are out there messing around, and they're going to pay the price for that. But the, you know, if you're young still, or if you're single and you're out chasing women and stuff, you got to understand that it's destroying you. It's going to exterminate and obliterate you. It's going to erase you. You're not going to count for anything if you keep doing it. Amen. And so God is warning us. This is a true, awesome warning for us. Amen. I think you guys get it. Proverbs 31:4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Now, This is specifically referring to people in positions of, you know, people in positions of power that have to conduct themselves in a godly way, that have to conduct themselves in a righteous way. It could be somebody at work that's a manager. I mean, you know, I see managers, we would go out and after, you know, a major event that we had, we'd go out and we would get this, we would get a restaurant and we'd get a big old table or a room and everybody would be packed in and people were free to drink. They were free to drink. They had to pay for their own drinks. But it was hilarious because some people didn't even really care. They still behaved in an ungodly way. And of course, these people are mostly worldly. So, you know, I don't really expect much less from them. Amen. But for I did notice those that were directors, senior managers, those that were VPs, I saw that they didn't really drink. They behaved themselves. They were careful not to make a fool out of themselves with that drink. Now, guys, understand this, that, you know, drinking intoxicating drink can make a fool out of you. And it's not for, if you want to walk in the dignity of who you are in Christ, we're kings and priests in Christ. And if we want to walk in the dignity of that, we need to moderate our drinking. We need to make sure that we're not out there getting drunk and behaving stupidly, letting it make turn us into a byword or a, you know, some kind of bad example to others. Amen. We need to be careful because look what it says. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for princes intoxicating drink. Now, does that mean kings don't drink at all? No, I'm sure it doesn't mean that. I'm sure that it means that if they want a glass of wine, they do it when they're alone and in their room and they're done for the day. They don't have to worry about anything. They will enjoy a glass of wine. But it still is incumbent on them. It's incumbent upon people who want to walk in that dignity and want to walk in that, you know, that place of being, you know, somebody that's really looked up to, that they need to be conscientious. And, you know, instead of having a six-pack of beer, maybe have one. Instead of having a whole bottle of wine, maybe have one small glass of it. You know, I'm not knocking drinking. Because look what it says. It goes on to say here. It says, lest they drink, verse 5, it says, lest they drink and forget the law. You know, we want to be careful, people. We don't, you know, some people use alcohol as an excuse to become lascivious and willful and rude and, you know, just brutal. They use alcohol as a means of escape so that they can say, well, it wasn't me, it was the alcohol. But that's not true. It was them. Because all alcohol does is amplify who you are. That's all it does. It amplifies who you are. Amen. And if you're a person of dignity and you want to walk in that dignity and you want to hold that spot with God, you're not going to let alcohol get in there and cause you to forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. And for us, the law is the law of love. We don't forget the law of love. We don't forget the law of faith. We don't forget any of that. And even, you know, the law in the sense of don't commit adultery and don't steal and don't do this and don't do that. Hey, you know what? We are conscientious of even those things that we don't want to be those kind of people. Amen. So we don't want to forget the law. And the word forget there literally means to change or alter the law. That's what it means. No, wait, forget means to be oblivious of, from want of memory or attention. In other words, you lose sight of the law completely. And then you pervert justice, and that means to change or alter what's justice. And justice means the cause or the plea of the afflicted. I mean, there were people in power back then, just like there are people in power now, that, you know, they start drinking and, you know, they're in a position of power and they have a responsibility to see to it that they don't hurt the afflicted. And yet, you know, they get to drinking and all of a sudden they forget all of that and they make decisions and open things up that cause the afflicted to suffer tremendously. It's funny, the word afflicted is actually a combination of two words. It's the word ben, B-E-N, and it means child or people of a nation. And it's the word onfi, which means depression, misery. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as affliction, poverty, and misery. And so it's talking about the people that are suffering with poverty and affliction and depression and misery. The people of a nation. I mean, guys, you know, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's at work, whether it's around us in some way, we need to recognize that we have a responsibility to help those that are afflicted and depressed and in misery. Amen? A lot of people talk about it. A lot of people talk about, oh, you know, the government needs to take care of these people. Why don't you take care of them? You know, why do you got to wait for the government to do your job? Why don't you get involved in helping people? Amen? Because you're the one drinking. You're the one forgetting, you know, the law. You're the one that's perverting the justice and the cause of the afflicted. Amen? Think about that. Sorry, I'm not picking on any of you. That came out that way. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop here, and we'll pick up on this next week. Amen.